Look at all you brave souls who I didn't scare you away after the adulterous woman, and you're back for more. I love this. If you did miss last week, you might want to go grab that one. I don't think any of us are going to be able to skim past Proverbs 5 and 7 again without seeing us on those pages a little bit. So I love that so many of you got to see some of you guys here on Saturday. So I'm going to give just a reminder that if you didn't get to be here on Saturday to see Judy Slaughter was up here. And I was probably supposed to be like, I don't know, engaging, but I would listen and then I would just like, hang on, I got to get that real quick. And I was still writing and stuff. So if you didn't catch it, watch it. It's on the Athey Women YouTube channel. You will not be sorry, and definitely have a pen and paper and just chew on some of that. It was really, really good. So go check that out. So you guys just finished up week 4. So you're like halfway through. You're halfway through. And I think it's kind of fun. If you guys think I'm this smart and I like planned this, that this is where we would be, where we'd be halfway through and needing a little pep talk to keep up the good work. No, I'm not that smart. But that is what happened, right? This week we looked at teachability and discipline and diligence and all of those things that, you know, are kind of the pep talk to tell you to keep up the good work. But I do want to tell y'all, if you're here, maybe it's your first time and you're like, ooh, I missed all those pages. Or maybe you're like, oh, I didn't get this question, or I missed 2 weeks or whatever. Please don't be deterred by that. Remember, we're not graded, and we're just, the purpose of doing a Bible study is not to take that pretty book and go, I did that study book. The purpose is to know God and His Word more. So that's what we hope, that the study guide is a tool for you to do that, but really it shouldn't be a legalistic, like, ooh, make sure you do everything and check every box and get every line just right. That's not the point. The point is to know your Bible more and to know who God is, know who you are more. So I love that we get to do that through Bible study, but that's to me what Bible study should look like. So, but keep up the good work and keep going. Because that's what tonight's about, right? It's on what we can do to be diligent. We have been looking at some things where we keep personifying. We see how Proverbs puts some skin on wisdom and prudence, and we've kind of met them, and we've seen what they look like. And I want to keep that image in front of you guys, that you'll keep trying to picture what the fool looks like. We're going to keep trying to picture what the simple looks like. We saw the adulterous woman in living color last week. And just trying to keep those images, because these are here for our instruction. They're here for our reproof. Ooh, some of these words. And to do that, we have to actually go, oh, Lord, what are you saying to me? Who are these people? And where do I look like some of these folks? So that's important to do. This week, our personification looks just slightly different. I wonder if any of you guys remember Aesop's Fables? Do you remember these guys? I tried desperately to find the old Disney cartoon, but the grasshopper and the ant. Do you remember that one? I really wanted to find, there was an old classic Disney cartoon, which are probably the only ones that are saved for us anymore, but there was an old grasshopper and the ant, and it was so cute. You know, and but Aesop's Fables were, they're Proverbs, that they're a moral that they're teaching through these stories, and you see this in Proverbs. So I want to actually read you this little Aesop's Fable. It's real short, because they typically are, but I love this. The grasshopper and the ant. It says, in the warmth of summer, a grasshopper danced and sang in his favorite patch of grass. Crossing a path, he saw a little ant struggling to drag a huge grain of corn to her nest. Silly ant, the grasshopper thought to himself. She works when she might be playing, but not I. And he danced on his way. Came winter cold, and the grasshopper found himself hungry. And dragging himself along, he crawled to the ant's nest and begged her to give him some food. What did you do in the summer? Asked the ant. I played and sang, groaned the grasshopper. Then play and sing all winter, said the angry ant. I won't feed someone as foolish as you. I wonder if our 2022 version would have been like, oh, no problem, you know, we'd you know, pat him on the back, but that's not what Aesop's Fables did. It said, no, no, you weren't doing what you should have been doing. You weren't working at this. So we see this old Aesop's Fable, but what does Proverbs say about this? Because you guys read a passage this week that looks an awful lot like this, and it says in Proverbs 6:6-11, go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. I love that one, but not because it's necessarily easy, but it helps us picture, and maybe the grasshopper and the ant helps you picture a little bit of what the sluggard, the lazy one, looks like. And no, we're not really gonna go on how we all need to be preppers. The ant was probably a prepper for sure. But there is a picture there, right, of while you can be doing the work that the Lord has given you to do, you should be doing the work that the Lord has given you to do. The contrast of our hardworking ant, the sluggard, he's the one that's complacent and he's lazy. But I think we need to also keep in mind that while maybe the ant was, you know, there is some actual food prepping going on. It's kind of hard not to think about that right now. I mean, have we all seen enough news stories about, you know, how much food shortages are coming? And, oh, goodness. I grew up in Wyoming, and my grandparents were, like, 100% had, like, an entire garage of generators. So I come by this a little bit naturally. But what we can't miss in the ant and the sluggard is the fact that there is an eternal implication here. It's not just about actually gathering all the food. There's actually, like, there's some gathering, there's some soul work that is going on here that Proverbs is talking about, that when we're lazy and complacent, it actually has way more serious ramifications as well, and we're going to see some of that tonight. So we're going to look at some D's tonight. We're going to look at some D's. So the first one we want to look at, let's look at diligence, okay? Now, I had you guys do this in your homework, and I don't know if I've ever enjoyed looking up in a dictionary so much as I did quite this week, because I really enjoyed these. But it's really important to define your terms, because I think sometimes we can see a word like diligence, and we're like, oh yeah, I totally know what that means. But then you look it up, and you're like, oh, well, there's a few things I didn't quite think of. So I'm going to give you the definition that I found. I'll tell you where I got it in a second. But it's steady application, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken, attentive, industrious, and careful. Ooh, good definition. I like this. Constant in effort, steady, industrious. I also like that it adds careful, okay? I think we're going to keep coming back to that. But when I read that, I thought, man, I'm not real sure. I remember the last time I was constant in effort. You know, even when you're trying to focus on something, it's so easy to get distracted by every little beep and thing that goes off. But while we feel like we have a little bit of an attention span of a gnat sometimes, diligence would tell us that we need to be careful. We need to be constant in effort. We need to accomplish what's undertaken. So those are all of our deals there. I wanted to also look at the opposite of our terms, because this sometimes can help us picture who this looks like. Okay, so here's the opposite: asleep, dormant, latent, passive, dead, dull, and slow. Well, isn't that a lovely positive picture? So the question is if you're trying to figure out, man, am I really applying diligence here? I guess you got to ask yourself, well, am I being passive and latent and slow and just barely plodding along? I think that could help us to picture that. When I am been thinking of diligence and how I have often taught this to my kids, much to their chagrin, but I think of the Les Schwab guys. Have you gone to Les Schwab? You know when you go to Les Schwab and you open your car door, and I mean those guys come running out. And I don't know what they do, but it must be in their training manual that you do not walk, you run, you know? But it's the Les Schwab hustle. That's what we call it in our house. So often the boys will hear, okay, Les Schwab hustle to the car, you know? So, but there is just this tenacity that they take about their work. And so I actually kind of think of that when I think of diligence. The verse Romans 12:11 in the New Living Translation, when Caden was 3, his very first Bible verse he learned, I told him I would not embarrass him, but I so wanted to because you know I do. I'm a mom. I have a recording of him somewhere saying this verse, but I loved it so much. But in the New Living Translation, it says, "Do not be lazy, but serve the Lord enthusiastically." Enthusiastically. And I will never forget how he said that, but I think that we need a little enthusiasm sometimes when it comes to diligence and how we serve the Lord. So I told you I would tell you where I got these, because I'm going to give you, this is a small tangent, but it, you know, I just am such a word nerd. So where I get this definition, I wanted you to see where these came from. So That top one came from Webster's Dictionary, 1828.com. It is free. My husband showed it to me, and it's fantastic. So it is legit Noah Webster's Dictionary from 1828, and you can go in there and you can search any word, and there it is. Now, the bottom one I got from Merriam-Webster.com, that's the modern day dictionary. Now, I've done podcasts before where I talk about like meaning of words and looking up words, and it is super, super important. I might have made a joke once about you should be zapped when you, you know, Google your dictionary.com. Kind of true, kind of not. I do think it's important for us to see the modern definition of our words, right? Because we need to see how how language on the ground is actually working. But I love going back to this old Webster's 1828, because let me show you. This is a quote from Noah Webster. Maybe this will help you. This is what he said. He was kind of the father of American education. But this is what he said. He said, education is useless without the Bible. The Bible was America's basic textbook in all fields. God's word contained in the Bible has furnished all necessary rules to direct our conduct. I like this source. I like that the guy who put together what our dictionary should look like, the spelling of English language and things like that, he was influenced by the Bible. I have a feeling he was a really big fan of Proverbs, right? Because he says it has all the things to direct our conduct. And we have been seeing so many things in Proverbs that really speak very practically into how we are to direct our conduct. But I wanted to show you this because maybe go and check out Webster Dictionary 1828, because the other thing that's a special bonus that you'll get is you kind of get a little bit of a mini theology lesson when you go, because he will take the definitions of the words and then he'll pull in some scriptures where they're found. So you're welcome. It's just fantastic. I'm just telling you what. So that was my tangent there. We see how Webster defined diligent, but let's look at how Proverbs defines this. So several scriptures here. Let's go Proverbs 8:17 first, okay? Here it's in the ESV, and it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. There's our diligent word. In the King James, it puts in the word, those who seek me early shall find me. So there's like this you know, flavor of maybe it's early in the day, maybe it's before it's too late. I think both could be true. I love reading verses in multiple translations because I do think you pull in a little bit different more when you pull in each one. But the King James, when it says, those will find me early will find me, we often associate diligence and work. And like I said, it's not just work as in getting the job done and checking the list. It's careful. It's that definition of that effort. And it even said constant effort. Yikes. But so sometimes we associate that with rising early. And I know that sounds so scary and hard. And, you know, people will give you all the practical applications of just set your alarm for 5 extra minutes. I mean, it that sounds like an eternity when you actually do it, right? But, even Judy this week, she was talking about, you know, you find that often if you don't get to your time in the Word early in the day, it kind of slips you by. And it gets a little bit harder to catch up at the end of the day. So it's just a principle here we have of the word to seek him early. But I also like that it's maybe early as in meaning there's kind of a time limit on this. Like this could wear out. We're going to see that in some other Proverbs here in a second too. But meaning don't seek him, you know, 5 steps down the road in your decision. Seek him early with diligence. I love that. Okay, another one where we see diligence is in Proverbs 10, 4, and 5. And it says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. I think this is echoing our grasshopper and our ant a little bit, right? The time of recognizing the seasons in which we should be doing some of that work, so that we later were ready, we're prepared. Now, again, I want to just kind of keep drawing parallels, well, because that could be something actually, some work you actually need to get ahead on and do. It could be your time in the Word. Do you think about the things in which, as you study God's Word, you should think of it like a bank account. You know, if you read the Word and you walk away from that quiet time and you're like, well, I just didn't really get anything. Think of it as you are constantly making deposits into something, because that's seeking him early, because later when that really difficult decision comes down the road, you're going to be making draws from that time. You're going to be making draws from that bank account of the time that you spent there. So I sometimes think of that diligence and that early and working on that at the same time. Now, I had to sneak this one in at the last minute, guys, because today was the 26th, and I've told you guys that we do devotions with the kiddos, and today was the 26th, and this is what was there. So this one, talking about the sluggard, our lazy guy here, that says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard on his bed. Now, this one always cracked me up, and my husband does this one so much better than I do, because, you know, with your kids, they can you can make all the voices and, you know, make it all sound like it's all serious. But what is this about? You know, what is this that there's a lion outside? And what is the psalmist, or what is the proverb, what is he getting at of this? But I think this one is funny, because this is like thinking of that there's danger outside. Is there really a lion out there? Well, no, there's definitely not a lion out there. What this is all of our giant excuses. Yeah, all, oh, and we are so good at these, right? My favorite one is I don't have time. I do not have time. And it's taken me a long time because here's, and you know, they'll say, oh no, we all have the same 24 hours in the day, but it's what we do with that time that we have to decide, but we all have time. It's just deciding what that needs to look like. I'm going to pull on Judy here again, but do you remember this weekend she made something, a reference where she was talking about sometimes you have to take, don't let the best, or don't let the good be the sacrifice for the best, right? And taking all of the things that maybe you are out of time, ooh, then write it all down. Write it all down. Write all the places that you need to be and all the things that you need to do and pray what needs to go so that I can do this that I should be doing. But it's kind of a comical picture that it draws of the person that is inside their house, and there seems to be even a link to being afraid of something, that we are making an excuse because, oh, we can't do that. That's way too scary. That's way too scary. There's lions out there. They're going to eat me. But they're not. It sounds silly once you think of it that way. But the things that we come up with excuses that we think that are way too scary, they sound way more legit. They're just lions in the road. They're not really there. So that's an interesting thing with the sluggard and definitely not going that way, wanting to be diligent about it. But there's another thing with the sluggard and the being diligent, Proverbs 14:23. And yes, the threes and the fives are hard to read, guys. Yes, I know. It's a bonus. If you look up 425 and it wasn't it, two for one. You got more bang for your buck there. So 23, Proverbs 14:23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. This is another one, kind of growing off of our excuses a little bit, but we can be really good at talking up a really sweet plan. You know, we're real good at this at, you know, at the beginning of school years with our kids and checking off all the things. We're going to have dedicated homework time here, and we're going to do this, or a New Year's resolution where we have just mapped out this beautiful little plan, and we talk, and we do nothing about it. Like, it sits there. It's not going to do anything. That's not going to reap any reward. But this is the thing that I think that we need to look at the most carefully on what we need to be diligent about, and it's in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is the really important part, guys. Seeking him carefully, with effort, with industry, you know, not just talking about it, not making excuses for why we don't have time, truly, truly, truly seeking the Lord. And with, how many times are we going to talk about that during this study? I mean, that's the purpose of choosing to seek him, dig into his word, look things up, not just checking a box, but really praying through scripture, asking the Lord to show us the things that we need to see in his word. Seek him diligently. So, so important. So there's our first D, diligent. Our next one is just so much fun. You're going to love this one. We're going to look at discipline. Discipline. So let's go ahead and define our terms first, since I love my dictionary. Education, instruction. Subjection to laws, rules, and precepts, correction, chastisement, it's getting a little, I don't know if I like this, punishment intended to correct crimes and errors as the discipline of the strap. Guess which one wasn't in Merriam-Webster.com from today? Yeah. That last one did not quite make the cut for our modern dictionary. But I wanted to show you that because, yes, in 1828, that was not a foreign concept, that actually there is discipline, and there is, we're going to talk about lots of discipline, but there is specific discipline, even with the rod, as Proverbs calls it. And so 1828, Noah Webster saw that in the Proverbs, and he defined discipline, chastisement, that way. But so does Proverbs. Proverbs says that same thing. But discipline takes on lots of different forms. You know, it might just be really harnessing some self-control. I had a college professor, Professor Trammell, he was my communications professor, and he would say, every day, do one thing that you don't want to do, and don't do one thing that you do want to do. Do one thing that you don't want to do, and don't do one thing that you can do. And this is all kinds of, you can practice this, and you know, see how you do. The thing that you don't want to do, nobody wants to work out today. Nobody wants to work out today. And so you make yourself do it. Except today, did not do that. But then what is the thing that I can do, but I can just say no? This is, I was thinking, you could be getting gas at Costco, and you have 5 minutes. You're just sitting there. So pull out your phone, and you can just start checking on those emails or just mindlessly scrolling through Instagram. Or you can sit there for 5 minutes in quiet. It's very uncomfortable. You could talk to the gas attendant for a few minutes. You can. You can sit there and you can swipe your phone and you can look and all that stuff. That's a can do. But you could just say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. So sometimes discipline are little tiny things that we can just ask ourselves. How can I be more self-controlled? How could I do something that maybe I could do this, but maybe I just won't. But we have to go here on some very practical stuff for moms. So I'm going to say this. I'm going to say some things that are definitely directed towards moms. But if you're not a mom, don't tune out, because you might be a mom someday. You might need to support a mom someday in some of these things. So don't tune out, because we're going to talk about some of the Proverbs that relate specifically to discipline and a word for mamas. But the thing is we're not off the hook on this either, even if we're not on either end of this. So hang with me. I know this isn't necessarily a super popular topic, but it's in the Word. And I really think we need to go there. And I think that there is some really good stuff that the Lord has for us. So let's look at some of these verses that are specifically related to discipline. I had you guys look up every single one of these and make sure you were seeing the things. Because I think sometimes we want to pretend that these verses aren't actually in the Bible. The Bible does not say that. But it says, Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. It actually uses a rod there. That's actually a physical instrument that it is saying that you would use on a child. And I know our 2022 selves are horrified, right? But I want to point out what it's saying here is, this is saying it's a rod. This verse is not talking about timeout in this particular thing. It's also not abusive either. And that's what our whole world seems to think it is. We'll go into that in a little bit more. But another one here, Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Is that almost funny? Like, because I feel like Solomon's being a little bit comedic here, saying he's not going to die, because we are certain that they're precious souls. That no, that's terrible. You cannot strike the child. That's not what Proverbs says here. Now, I want to give this all kinds of caveats here, because I don't want to shrug this off and go, oh, this just really isn't that big a deal. You do it, you don't, whatever. No, this one's a really big deal, moms. This is a really, really big deal. And I think for us, we need to see the gravity that they're pointing out that this, I mean, it says, if you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. That's hell. That's how serious that he's taking this. So this isn't to just be brushed off. Now, I also want to encourage you, you've got all kinds of resources with this. If I start going into the deep end and you're like, wow, you're just crazy, Amy, there's a lot of resources here at Athe that I want to point you to. So one of the ones I love, last summer, Debbie did a Q&A that is, I think it was, there's several on the Athe Women YouTube channel, but I'm thinking of the one that was her Q&A that she did for younger kids, and she talks about discipline there. Pastor Brett has done several sermons on Proverbs, on discipline, specifically on the rod, taught specifically on spanking, those are good ones. He recently did one for the guys in Ironworks, actually. So that one might be a good one for your husband. Also, another really awesome resource we have here is we have what we call Titus II at Home. And these lovely Titus II ladies that you see up here, some of them, not all of them, I'm not sure which ones of Judy's team do this, but they will actually, in a team of two, they will actually come to your house if you're like, I'm struggling. My child's out of control. I don't know what to do. I don't have a plan. I don't know what to do. They will come and they will give you good biblical counsel, encouragement. They will pray with you. They will help you in very practical ways on what this looks like biblically. So a lot of really good resources that we can do and that we have here at Athey. So if I just bury you or you want to stone me by the end of the night, talk to them. But I do want to say a couple things on this, because there is a right way to discipline your kids, and there's a lot of really, really wrong ones. And I think sometimes that is sadly what we have in our brains, is the ones that have, where spanking has been an abusive thing. That's not what this is talking about. So I'm just going to point out a couple things on this, because I think these should be obvious, because remember, it says that we are to be diligent in these things, so we're to be careful. But we're also to give constant effort. And if you've been a mom of a two-year-old, you're like, yes, it is constant effort. So, but one, just a couple things when you're doing this. You should never be angry. You should never, ever be angry. And if you feel like you are angry, let it go. Let it go. That training opportunity will come around again. I guarantee it. But let it go if you're angry. It should never be done in anger. It should always be a very measured response. Now, how this looked in my house, we would always send the kiddos to their room to think about a little bit. Mom to pray, make sure my heart's in the right place. Let them think about what they've done. We'd always talk about the why. Why? What did you do? Why is this not okay? And then there would be a spanking, and then there would be prayer. And it's so important, because you teach your kids how to ask God for forgiveness, how to ask you for forgiveness. And if you have done this in your home a lot, you actually know that there is so much fruit and peace at the end of this that it only sounds scary at the beginning. Now, I also don't want to make it sound easy either, because it is not. The diligence, the constant effort, the consistency, the carefulness. But then after, the other thing I think sometimes we make a mistake on when we're disciplining our kids then is we don't let it go. And maybe they've done that same thing 12 times that day. Nope. Once you have discipline and you've taken care of that and you've prayed together and you've talked about that why and you've had all kinds of love and all kinds of hugs, it's done. Now, if you've been a mom, you're like, yeah, he's going to do it again in 30 minutes. Probably. You get to do it again. And then it's done. It's gone. So yes, I know that is exhausting, and if you're thinking like, well, Amy, you must have just like only had to do this like twice, and so that's why you can say this stuff, and it's just not hard. This is why I say, for those of you that aren't parents, but maybe you have friends that are parents, man, pray for them, because it's a really hard and exhausting job sometimes, but it's really important. So why do you think, you know, there's behavioral things that we strive for, and that's a bonus, but I don't want to say that disciplining your kids is just because you want your kids to be perfectly well-behaved when they go in, you check them into kids' class, or when you are out in public and you're at Target and they're not making a scene. That's not the point. There are bigger things that we are teaching and training our kids by this illustration of discipline. That is, in this capacity, is towards our kids. We get to have it all the time, also, as grown-ups. It just looks a little bit differently. But it says you're actually saving his soul from hell. Really. Proverbs 13:24 says this, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him diligently is diligent to discipline him. So there's our diligence again. But so that last slide said that you'll help him so that he's not going to hell. It's that important. There's some internal ramifications with this. But it says if you don't do this, it says you hate your son. Wow, that's a strong one. We'd go, no. We don't hate our child. And check the diligence again, because there's that carefulness and that constant effort. So, but the reason I want to point out that this is not just all about behavior with this, and that there's actually bigger things at stake. In our house, there were three things that we disciplined for. And I got these from Titus 2 women that passed them down to me. And so, you know, and yours might look a little different, but this is how we kept it in mind. And you know, since we're on a D track, it kind of worked out. We disciplined for disrespect. Disrespect, destruction, and that would be intentional destruction, not accidents. Intentional destruction and disobedience. Those were my three Ds: disrespect, destruction, and disobedience. Now, I want to point these out because how key are those three things in your child's life in their relationship with God? This is why it's such a big deal, right? Okay, so that first one, disrespect. How important is it to teach respect? Respect and reverence for God. Remember a very first couple verses we looked at in the study, it says that the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. Teaching that reverence and respect for the Lord. And you're like, well, what in the world does that have to do with parenting? Well, the key is that you're modeling that to your kiddos. If you don't allow for there to be disrespect, they learn to be respectful. They learn that, oh, there's an authority here, and I need to check that. This is really key because how they will respect authority will come back to, will they actually be able to look at God's word later and just be able to surrender and say, that has authority on my life. I can respect that. I was taught to respect authority. So respect, if there was disrespect, that was one thing. Destruction. Now this one might not seem as obvious to you as far as the relationship between your kiddo and to God, but this one has more so to do with their relationship to others and also with his creation. And I'm meaning intentional destruction. I am not talking they dropped their cereal bowl and, you know, and we just freak out and blow up at them. No, that was an accident. I'm meaning like intentionally destroying. I'm meaning like causing harm. Okay, so I've had three boys, and I had one sweet little one that thought it was super cool to see what would happen if he chucked board books and Hot Wheel cars at his brother who was in the front-facing car seat while he was, you know, the other direction. I'm not sure which was which. That's destructive, okay? That's destructive and harming your brother. Amazingly, with three boys, we had a lot more accidental property damage. There wasn't so much of that, but there was a lot of intentional brotherly damage, you know? So if there's destruction, if there's destructive behavior, then those are something that we would discipline for. And the last one I said is disobedience. And this one's a big one, right? Very closely tied in with the disrespect one. Because by requiring obedience of our kids, we're teaching them that obedience matters. You know, this one, I can't overstate this one enough, and this is that constant effort thing can be really difficult and hard to let this one slide, because we've all done this where, you know, we've asked once, twice, three times, still not happening. First time obedience. Why does that matter? You're like, as the mom, you're like, oh, it's not a big deal. You know, I can handle it. You know, no. First time obedience. Because what you want to teach them is that they need to obey God on the first time. That's what that's why this thing in Proverbs is not just about behavior. It's actually a bigger picture of how they will learn obedience to God. And it could save their life. I mean, there's lots of practical examples, right, of obedience. Debbie always talks about the, you know, the example of the freeway. You know, and if your kiddo really, really wants to go ride his bike out on the freeway, it doesn't matter how much he wants that so much, you would say no. Now, you're going to really hope at that point, at the, you know, on-ramp of I-5, that he's got it in his head that when I hear mom's voice say no, I stop right away before I move into moving traffic, you know? It actually really, really matters that our kids listen and actually know. Now, I get it, though. This one's hard because you're exhausted. You're like, yeah, but I've said it so much. Yeah, it's okay. Again, go back and listen to Debbie's stuff because she's really good on this stuff. She calls them happy chats. I call them morning meetings where you'd kind of just do a little bit of a regroup. And you get to talk about how his mercies are new every morning. And I know yesterday was rough, and we allowed you to say no, or we allowed, you know, disobedience on the third, fourth, or fifth, or sixth time. We're doing a reset today. Mercies are new every morning, and today we all get to start on a new page, and it's first time obedience. Yeah, it's a really important one, but it's a very, very difficult one. It's hard to keep that up. And that's why I love that this discipline is kind of tag-teamed with our diligence. careful, that constant effort, but it's gotta be there. And yeah, it's a little bit of some work. So the last, well, I don't know if I have the last one. I have so many scriptures on this one, guys. So Proverbs 29:19-21 says, "By mere words a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir." Boy, this one is a, you know, one that I think that we hear a lot, because sometimes we can think that, well, my child is so verbal and they just understand so much, and so I can reason with my child. And I don't know, I just, what to say to that, just other than that the Bible says, no, that won't work. That it says, and it actually kind of paints that the one who is hasty with words, there's more hope for a fool. So we could be in the more, if we're a little bit more quick with our words and, you know, reasoning with our two-year-old, then we're more in the camp of the fool than being in wisdom, being the mom that we need to do. So the other thing I want to point out here is it seems like I mentioned earlier, with those who seek me early will find me, Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death." Now, the King James Version puts it, "Chasten thy son," which is basically give him a spanking, discipline your son, "while there is hope, and let not the soul spare for his crying." King James always just has a way of putting things, doesn't it? But while there is hope, so what is this? I think this is a point to tell us to be diligent in this while they're young. Somebody told me once that the things that you see from your toddler, so think of the worst thing you've experienced in Target, you know? A lot of screaming and freaking out in the cart and, you know, the contortions that can be made. Not that I've ever seen this, but I'm just saying, maybe. Think of that, and then think of when they're teenagers, put that on steroids, because that's kind of what you got. You deal with this when they're young, and you're tired, and it's not easy. But you either do that or you wait till they're teenagers and it's real, real ugly and the consequences are a lot tougher. My husband used to give me this slogan. I should have had it on a shirt, but he would say, because there was all kinds of phone calls. I really hope y'all don't think that I just had a cakewalk with discipline and so this was just not hard for me, because there was a lot of tears, guys, and it wasn't just the children. But I would call him at work. I don't know if I can do this. I need some help. And he would, I was usually in my bathroom, the door was closed, you know. And he would say, "Amy, you have to win. You have to win." Now, he wasn't saying that because he knows that I'm super competitive, because I'm not. I'm totally not competitive. In fact, I could care less about winning. Especially in a house of all boys, I'm good. I don't need to win. They can win. But his point is that these battles are worth fighting. It is worth fighting. And yep, you're tired and you feel like, ooh, maybe this isn't working. That was me for a while. I thought, oh my goodness, this is this whole Proverbs thing and out. No, this can't be it. I remember meeting with pastors here at Athey and their wives. Chris and I would go and we'd go out to dinner with them and get some good counsel from them. I remember sitting with Brett and Debbie probably 17 years ago, looking at them going, is this normal? You know? It's hard. It really is hard, but it's worth the fight. It is worth the fight, and I don't mean that in like you're actually in a fight. I'm meaning that internal war you're having where you kind of just want to throw in the towel and just like, I'm done. It's worth that. You need to win. You need to require that obedience. You need to require the respect, not because you really care, because it's hard, easier for moms to go, it's just me, I'm fine. But remember, you're teaching something eternal even. You're teaching how they can obey the Lord, how they can respect and reverence the Lord. So it's more than just behavior. It is so much about what they're going to take from your house after they leave. But notice, though, that we keep reading these verses, guys, where, man, the stakes are really high on this one. And that's why it'd be nice to just skim these pages of Proverbs and not tackle these ones, but the stakes are high. So we need to pay attention to it. And if it sounds like some of these things are, you know, just an exaggeration and, you know, I don't really know if I'm buying all this, I would just ask you to take all of these scriptures and pray about them. Read them, pray about them. If you're married, talk to your husband about them. And you guys seek the Lord about this. Listen to some of those sermons I told you about, or check out some of the other resources we have. But the stakes are high, so don't check out on this one. It really matters. And while I know that everyone's child and everyone's circumstances look different, but the truth of God just doesn't change. It doesn't. So take it seriously and really pray through it. And I have to say, though, when you do, expect that probably some of the discipline and the diligence will probably be for you too, you know? So while I do think as we read these passages with Proverbs and with discipline that we see this very practical application of if you're a parent to a child, there is, I think, a larger illustration that discipline and just a good old spanking is for every single one of us in this room, whether you're a parent now or maybe you'll never be a parent. I think this is for all of us. So I'm going to put the scripture up here, but I'm going to read it in my Bible because it's too small on the screen. But let's turn to Hebrews 12. And we're going to read, see how many words that is? That's a lot of words. Hebrews 12, verse 5. I'm going to go back up to verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. So we're talking about Jesus. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's a good word for when we're here talking about diligence and discipline. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline, verse 7, that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I love that even that last piece, it's sort of like be strengthened and you gotta have a spine. Here we go. But lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Here we are with discipline. And the thing with this, as it in the context for all of us, every single one of us, who remember we talked about in the first week that we are daughters of the King. We're his kids. And the thing that we see here in Hebrews is that discipline, it's not bad. See, we think today that, and just in our own flesh, we just think that anything that hurts must be bad and must be avoided at all cost. But that's not real life. And that's not true. That's not a truth of the word. We are to see discipline as actually helpful, as actually something that tells us that, oh, we are loved. And I know that doesn't seem to jive with our sensibilities, but verse 8, what does it say there? It says, without discipline, we aren't truly his children. In other words, we should expect to be disciplined. We're sinners. It shouldn't shock us. But I love, as you continue to read, and you get to verse 11, and it says, it yields peaceful fruit. It's valuable because it's the way God disciplines those that he loves, but it also yields peaceful fruit. I feel like if I could jump back to the parenting one, I have just experienced that one so much because like I told you, sometimes those days were real, real hard when my kids were super little. And I have been definitely talking about the context of very younger kids. As your kids get older, you know, you have to find their currency, as a wise woman told me once. You have to find the thing that it's, you know, for me as a kid, when I was like 8 or 9, 10, I don't know. But if my dad said he was disappointed in me, guys, I would have taken 12 spankings over that word. So as you get older, you got to find what that currency looks like. But I don't know if the Lord's ever just shown me so tangibly and so sweetly his faithfulness in this than in discipline. And just seeing what the fruit of that looks like, doing the really tough work when they're young, and then seeing where it gets you, where it leads you. And it's just, it's peaceful. There's fruit there. In not just your relationship with your child, but even seeing their relationship with God and how they grow in that. The Lord is faithful in that. But notice that Hebrews, it's not just addressing parents and discipline in the home, but it's also talking about discipline and the correction that will come to us from our Heavenly Father because he loves us, because he just loves us. And I know I'm repeating myself there, but I feel like we need to hear that a few more times. We actually are disciplined because he loves us. He loves us, he loves us, he loves us. And this could come in the form of all kinds of different things. You know, the purpose of discipline and diligence and the things the Lord will correct us on is to keep us on the path that he has for us. So sometimes that discipline, maybe you have felt that in the form of some course corrections that have been a little bit painful. You know, maybe there it wasn't even something maybe that you were like walking in pure rebellion or sin, but maybe it's just that the Lord saw where the path you were on was leading and he was like, I'm gonna slam that door. We're gonna go this way. That stuff can hurt. But we need these course corrections. Sometimes they're little, sometimes they're big ones. I think of this, I have my dog, Lucy, is an Australian cattle dog. She's, half of her is all Australian cattle dog and the other half is like about 12 different breeds. But the cattle dog piece is real strong in her. And cattle dogs are, they're herding dogs, okay? So if you have a cattle dog and you have a herd of cattle, their job is to make sure the cows all stay together. And if a cow, it goes off the course, well, they go get them. And what they do is they just nip at their heels just a little bit. She does this to my children. If they are wrestling or whatever, she feels like she needs to keep them all corralled and all where they need to be. And she will kind of nip at their heels. It's not to really hurt them, but it's to get their attention and get them back in line, you know. It really throws her off if we go on a bike ride and like there's one kid up here and one, she just can't handle it. She's like circling around and all that kind of stuff. So, but the idea is that the Lord has a path for you. And he wants you to stay on the path that he has ordained for you, that is within his perfect will. And to do that sometimes, it's going to mean that we might get a little bite on the heel. It might feel worse than that. But it could look just like that. Maybe it was not a path that you've been on, but maybe it was a guy you were dating that you were quite positive he was the one. He was the one. And then heartbreak, massive heartbreak. The door just closed, slammed, and you're shattered. Now, many times, you can look back at those situations and go, whew, Lord, you were doing something there. Thank you. But those things can hurt along the way. There's those course corrections that sometimes aren't the things that we planned, but they're the things that the Lord knows where we need to be. So the question I think we see with these things, and these I know are some harder scriptures on this, but the other piece to this and really making sure we are sticking to that path is, are we teachable? Are we moldable? You know, are we hearing what these scriptures are saying tonight? Are we going, oh, okay, don't be lazy, be diligent. Remember that quote from the first week that was a little bit of a gut punch? Most Christians don't hear God's voice because we've already decided we aren't going to do what it says. You know, this is, are we teachable? Are we listening, hearing, accepting, and doing the things that God's word says? Or are we frustrated that our kids are out of control and we just don't know what we could possibly do about it? Are we saying we're going to be diligent in the study of God's word, but we're not really, you know, doing anything, we're just kind of talking about it? There's so many different things that we have to ask ourselves, ooh, are we the one that need to receive this? Is this a little bit of the spanking for us a little bit? Maybe you are in a correcting and discipline season right now, and it just kind of hurts. It just kind of hurts, but we have to see behind this discipline the love of the Heavenly Father. He loves us, and he knows what's best for his kids. Last passage, and then we'll wrap up with a list. I'll fire through these pretty quickly, but as it comes to being teachable, let's look at Proverbs 4, 1 through 13. I know I talk fast, but this one I'm intentionally reading kind of quickly because I see the time. But I think this gives us the Lord's heart and gives us some really good things to hang on to. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight. I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words and keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. And when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction and do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. So when I was reading through this, I circled my what the do's are, and I put a box around what the don'ts are. Because as we look at this, and I'm just going to let this put them up, well, hopefully not too quickly, but here's the do's. It says to be attentive, hold fast, keep in verses 4 and 13. Live, get wisdom, hear, accept. These are the things we need to do. Don't forsake, forget, turn away, and don't let go. Don't let go. Remember last week when we talked about the word cling and how there's almost this, you know, think of this just white knuckled, you are hanging on for dear life. That's what we're doing with God's word as we want to be clinging to that path that we're supposed to stay on, realizing that, man, he's probably going to need to move us around at times. But you can hear in this list, I love how he's talking, reminding us that this is the father talking to his son, that it's loving the way he's posturing it, for sure. But we have to hear also that diligence and the discipline, diligence and discipline, see all the D's, in this instruction, because they're both there. Now, you might be kind of feeling like, I just don't feel like this is very possible. You know? I don't even know if I can get up 5 minutes earlier, much less, you know, do this whole discipline thing. That's kind of crazy town. But the Lord really gives us some words of encouragement in this. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know what that means? That means that there's absolutely zero things in the pages of your Bible that you can't do. Like he didn't give you stuff that's like, I'm gonna tell you, it's like somebody giving you like a major physics problem and telling you figure it out. No. He's saying the things that are in here are not burdensome. He doesn't give us something we can't do. But he goes even one step further, I think. In Isaiah 41, he says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Man, if you ever feel like it's just too much, and I'm just too tired, I will strengthen you, he says, and he doesn't leave you. And he says, don't be dismayed. His commandments are not burdensome. I love that. Now, I also want to say, you know, we've talked about a whole bunch of things, and maybe you didn't grow up in a household where there was biblical, godly discipline that was really modeled. That that is such a hard thing to not have that good reference to come from. But keep in mind that whenever we have all of our human examples, some of us had great parents, and some of us, it was a struggle. But remember, as we have read Proverbs, we are daughters of the King. And our Heavenly Father is perfect. He loves us perfectly. He disciplines us perfectly. But he's also the one that's talking here in Isaiah that says that don't be dismayed with this list. I am with you. I will help you. Don't fear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word it's so good. It's direct. It tells us things sometimes that maybe we feel like we do need a little bit of that chastening sometime. We do need a little bit of a course correction. Lord, I pray that you would find a teachable group in all of our hearts, Lord. Lord, would we look at your word and not eye it critically and, you know, look at the things that maybe we can fit in our schedule or maybe we'll consider this part and maybe not. But Lord, would we just be wholly surrendered to the things that your word tells us? Lord, we want to know you more. We want to understand this love that you have for us that does discipline us. But I pray, Lord, that we would be able to see it from your perspective, that you would open our eyes and give us eyes of understanding to show us that your love and it will discipline us, and that is for our good. I pray that in the moments where there is suffering and there is hardship, Lord, would that just draw us even closer to you? We thank you that your word tells us that you won't leave us, you will not forsake us, that you are with us. You are the one that strengthens us. So I pray, Lord, for the things that sometimes we read that we want to do a bunch of things within our own strength. I pray, Lord, that we would cast that aside and again, humbly come before you, wanting to be taught by your word. And Lord, I pray that we would just be diligent in the way that we seek you. Lord, we thank you for how you love us. I thank you for this group of women. In Jesus' name, amen.